If you have your copy of God's Word, go ahead and turn to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verses 1 through 14, give you a chance to find that in your copy of God's Word. And as you do so, if you would, in honor of reading God's Word, would you stand with me at this time? Jeremiah 31, verses 1 through 14. All right. And the prophet writes, and he says to the children of Israel, says, at this time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness, Israel, when it went to find its rest. And the Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness. Again I will build you, and you will be rebuilt, O virgin Israel. Again you will take up your tambourines and go forth to the dances of the merrymakers. Again you will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. The planters will plant and will enjoy them. For there will be a day when the watchmen on the hills of Ephraim call out, Arise, let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God. For thus says the Lord, Sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I am bringing them from the north country, and I will gather them from the remotest parts of the earth. Among them will be the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and she who is in labor with child together. A great company they will return there. With weeping they will come, and by supplication I will lead them. I will make them walk by streams of water on a straight path in which they will not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare the coastlands afar off, and say, He who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and redeemed him from the hand of him who was stronger than he. They will come and shout for joy on the height of Zion. They will be radiant over the bounty of the Lord, over the grain and the new wine and the oil, and over the young flock and the herd. And their life will be like a watered garden, and they will never languish again. And the virgin will rejoice in the dance, and the young man and the old together. For they will turn their mourning into joy. And I will comfort them and give them joy for their sorrow. And I will fill the soul of the priest with abundance. And my people will be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for how you speak to us each and every day. And I pray, Father, you use me as your vessel today to faithfully communicate your word to your people that we might hear, we might understand, and we might apply the teachings of your word to our lives so that we might become more like you and might experience all that you have for us. Father, I pray your blessings upon us today as we focus upon your word. I thank you for what you're doing in the hearts and lives of your people. Speak to us and use us. I ask all these things in Jesus' name, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Growing up, I got to go hunting with my father quite a bit, and we hunted those perilous creatures, those threats to society and human safety, such as turtle dove, quail, and rabbits. Okay? Really dangerous creatures, right? We did a lot of that growing up, and I can remember specifically, mostly, we did a lot of quail hunting. There were a lot of quail in the part of Missouri where I grew up, and my dad was friends with a lot of farmers that he knew, and so they would let us walk the ground, and we had a bird dog. Her name was Mindy, and Mindy was a Brittany, and she was very good at some things in bird hunting. She was really good at flushing a covey of quail, and I always think of how we'd watch her go through, and we'd be out there in the cold, because it was always seemed to be January, February, we were out there hunting quail, and we'd be out there with our guns ready to go, and she'd be going along the fence row, and she'd go through, and she'd kind of get to that point, and you may have seen a bird dog do this. They go on point, and when she goes on point and she would stop, we would get ready, because then she was ready, and then Dad would just say, Mindy, and then she'd just take off and go in, and then birds would fly up everywhere. And fortunately for the birds, not for us, we weren't the best shots in the world. We might get one or two of them, but generally they kind of all went everywhere. It was a lot of noise and a lot of banging going on. But I just remember those times as you know, enjoyable time with my father. But I also remember Mindy and her diligence at trying to flush out those quail. Now, naturally, when she was doing that, she didn't have, or nor did we, the quail's best interest at heart, did we? But in a way, God is seeking to flush us out, isn't he? He's doggedly pursuing us. I love what Spurgeon says. He calls God the hound of heaven. And those of you who have been around a hound dog know that a hound dog gets on their trail, they get on the scent, and they will not give up until they find their quarry. And God, in a sense, is pursuing us. He is seeking after us. It's not we who think, oh, I need God. You know, I love people say, I found God. I did not know he was lost, folks. He's not. We're the ones that are lost. He's the one seeking after us, as the scriptures teach. And we'll look a little bit more at this morning. But sometimes we kind of get all caught up in our perspective of how we perceive God and who God is, and forget that it's God is the one that believes and pursues us. I want you to take a look at the video screen for just a moment here. As many of you are aware, that's from The Count of Monte Cristo, a movie that was out several years ago, but that scene has always been something that reminds me of God's pursuit of us. The priest says, as he's prepared, as he's dying, the last words he gives to who would soon be the count, this gentleman who has been wrongfully imprisoned. I mean, he has spent all these years in the Chateau d'If, which was a legendary prison in its day, of horrors of way it treated its inmates, and unspeakable things that happened there. And he is ready to take revenge. Has anybody ever had something done to them that they didn't appreciate? I figure so. Anybody ever kind of wanted to get a little bit of payback on somebody? We all have. That's why those movies with Chuck Norris and Clint Eastwood and others that do the payback, you know, when somebody gets it wrong, that's why they're so popular, because we like it when the bad guy gets it, don't we? When the guy gets his just desserts, we enjoy that. Because it's like revenge, and we kind of, yeah, that's what we want. And that's a part of who we are as people. We enjoy that sense of revenge. And The Count of Monte Cristo, the novel that's been around forever, is about that. And of course, the book is not as kind as the movie is. If you read the book, it's a little bit more harsh in its ending. But the whole point is that God's the one really in control. What the priest says is, don't worry about getting your revenge. Don't focus on getting your way and making things right. Let God deal with that. As the scriptures say, vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord, I will repay. And that's hard sometimes in life, because sometimes things happen to us that hurt us very deeply. Things that cause us a deal of pain, things that make us wonder, can I ever forgive that person? And one of the hardest things you will have to learn to do as a follower of Christ is forgive those who have wronged you. Isn't it? That's tough. You know, because they did something that really hurt us. And there's a variety of things, and it runs the gamut of things that might seem a little trite to things that are extremely difficult to get over with people. And yet God commands us to do that. And why do we forgive others? Because he has forgiven us. And we remember the debt that we owe him and all that we have done and the many things that we have done to cause him grief and cause him anguish, the ways we have rebelled against him, the way we have rejected his word, and as a whole, crucified his son, all of those things we have done, and yet our God shows us mercy. He doggedly pursues us. He comes after us again and again. He doesn't just say, all right, hope you find me. Hope you find what you're looking for. He comes after us. You see, the gospel at its heart is God's love for us. It is God's reaching out to us. It is God's effort. God does all the work. He does all the heavy lifting in the gospel, folks. He's the one that has accomplished everything. We just get the blessed opportunity to receive his grace. That's our role in it. A lot of times we think, you know, a lot of people try to say, well, it's a two-way street. God does this and I do that. Yes, but God does a lot more than we do. It's kind of like, I don't know if anybody is a sports fan. I remember, does anybody know who Steve Kerr is? Oh, all right, good. There's a few. He's now the coach, I believe, of the Golden State Warriors, but he won a few championships with Michael Jordan back in the day as a ball player. You know, he was a guard. And he used to jokingly talk about the time that him and Michael teamed up for 81 points and won a game in the playoffs. Michael scored 78 of those points and Steve made a shot. So that was what he would say, you know. And that's kind of, in a weird way, similar to what it's with us and God, although it's a lot worse than that percentage-wise. God has done all of this for us. He has brought us all this hope. He has done everything for us. He has delivered us. He has given himself for his life on the cross for us. All these things, and all we are asked to do is trust him and give our lives to him. Our part is really pretty simple. And that's the whole focus of what I believe Jeremiah is trying to get across the children of Israel. They're getting ready. They're going through some times of exile. They're beginning to wonder if they're ever going to get home. And if you know Jeremiah's story, Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet, right? He had a rough go of it. In fact, he did some things that I don't know that I would be real happy with God if God had this done to me. He was teaching what God had told him to say. He was telling the truth. And how did he get repaid? They stuck him in a cistern. You know what a cistern is? Not a very nice place to be stuck. And they lowered him down into that thing and left him there and almost forgot about him. Except somebody remembered, fortunately. I mean, God prompted them to remember. But he was in there. And I can imagine if that were me in that cistern and I was trying to do what God had said, I'd be really having some issues with God at that point. Anybody else understand what I'm saying? You know, I'm doing what you've asked me to do and you're letting this happen to me. I don't get that. But instead, Jeremiah was faithful. He remained faithful to the cause that God had in his life. And this text reminds us of what he's trying to teach the children, what he's trying to teach the children of Israel, what he's trying to point out to them and remind them who God is and that God is the one still seeking after you. God loves you. God pursues you. God desires to do something with your life. And look at verse 3 again. Look at the second half of it. God says through Jeremiah, I have loved you with an everlasting love. What's everlasting? How long is that? Kind of the word defines the word, doesn't it? Forever. But it's not just defining the span, it's defining the scope of the love as well. An everlasting love, a love that is the love of God, that is deep, it is unaltered, it is not affected by by what we do. It is God's love because he is perfect and he can love us perfectly. And it's an everlasting love that he has for us. His love is not changed by our attitude and our actions and our circumstances. His love is perfect because of who he is. And that's why he's able to reach out to us. And sometimes in some dark places that we find ourselves, sometimes in some places where we're like, well, you know, I don't think God can find me here. There was a guy in Scripture that told God that. You remember that guy? Name of Jonah. Anybody remember him? I'm going to get away from God. You remember what he did? Anybody remember? He went on a ship ride to get as far away as he thought he could, and then a storm came up, and you remember what happened to Jonah? He asked them to throw him overboard. He thought, if I drown and I die, I won't have to do what God's asked me to do. He was to that point. He just didn't want to go where God wanted him to go. Didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. He would rather die than do what God said. That's pretty bad, isn't it? And so they throw him overboard, and you know what? He doesn't drown. What happened? You remember what's it tell us in the Scriptures? He gets swallowed by a big fish. Now, that wasn't very pleasant, I'm sure. But that's a reminder of God's provision, of what God does for us, that God has a purpose and a plan. He had a purpose and a plan for Jonah, and he's got a purpose and a plan for you in your life. He has not given up on you. He has not surrendered. He has not said, okay, I don't have anything more to do with Michael anymore. Pick on me because I'm up here, right? He's failed me too many times. He's done this. He's done that. I'm done with him. And I'm sure as many of you, well, some of you can probably attest, there have been times in your life you have not lived up to the expectations that God has for you, right? There are times we fail. There are times we don't quite measure up. And it would be easy for God to say, we're just done with this guy or this girl. No more. Not going to worry about them. Not going to allow them to have that opportunity. I'm just going to go on with somebody else. But what does our Creator do? He shows mercy. He forgives us, and he gives us another opportunity, and another opportunity, and another opportunity. I struggle sometimes to fathom that kind of mercy and love. I really do. And I mean, I've studied it, I've read about it, read books about it, tried to pray about it, tried to figure it out, but it's beyond human understanding a lot. I mean, it just is, isn't it? That someone can forgive like that, and yet God is able to do that. Now, it's not he forgives us so that we can, sin abound, grace abound, that we can sin all we want. The focus of that is to move us to the path of who he is, because it's God's mercy and God's goodness and loving kindness that lead us to repentance, isn't it? That's what draws us. The Holy Spirit uses that. He uses the overwhelming mercy and love of God to draw us to himself. Yes, we know God is just, we know God is righteous, we know God is all-powerful, we know all these things, but what attracts us to God, what the Holy Spirit uses to draw people like you and me to him and to others as well, to draw to him, is God's mercy. Because it just doesn't make sense sometimes. And that's what I love about God. He doesn't fit into my box. You know that? He doesn't act the way I think he should, always. And I'm very grateful for that. Because if God acted like I wanted him to, we'd all be in a lot of trouble. Amen? If he acted like you wanted it to, if you could manipulate him, that would be crazy. He wouldn't be God then, would he? But he is able to do as and be who he is and minister to us and show mercy and show goodness. And he judges as well. He does all of those things because of who he is, because of his character. He's able to do that. And Jeremiah wanted the children of Israel to understand that God, even in the midst of where they found themselves, God still loves you, God still desires to show you mercy, and God is still calling you home. Come back to him. Because the children of Israel, like us today, had kind of gone a different path than the one that God had for them. Sometimes God has that path laid out for us. He sets us on a path of where he wants us to go, and we think we know better, right? Well, God, I want to do this. I know you want me to do that, but I think this would be better. I think this is a better way to do it. But who knows better about your life than you? You or the one who created you? Let that sink in for a minute. Who created you as you are, created every fiber of who you are, knows everything, knows every molecule and cell in your body, knows it all, how it's put together, because he put it together. And set you apart for a purpose. Designed you uniquely to accomplish the purpose he has for your life. I don't know what that is, but he would love to disclose that to you and will as you follow him and surrender to his will. He discloses more and more of who he is and how he can work in and through your life. And what a blessing that is, that the God of the universe wants to work through people like you and me, right? He uses us for his good, his to accomplish his things. We get to be a part of that. He does 99.999% of the work, or more than that. I don't know what the best percentage is. A lot of nines there. And lets us do our little part and then blesses us. And we get to say, wow, we helped. You know, we got to do what he did. But I love how people like to try to help God. You know, we'd like to do that. There's a lot of stories in Scripture of people helping God. And it never works out well for them. We talked about, if you've been following along with us in the Bible reading a few weeks ago, we read about Abraham and Sarah, how they tried to help God. You remember? Didn't go so well, did it? In fact, we're still paying for that mistake. But that happens when we try to do help God. But God's not asking us to help him. God's just asking us to be faithful and obedient and to do what he asks and to trust him in the middle of that and allow him to use our lives for his grand purpose, whatever that is, which is bigger than us. And as he does that, we receive the blessing for that. Have you ever been a part of what God was doing and you're in the middle of it and God just does something and you're like, how did that happen? You ever been there? I hope you have. You're in the middle of a circumstance. It could be anywhere. It could be, you know, you're doing something here in the church. You're out in the community. You're on a mission trip, and you're in the middle of something. You're doing it, and you see God do something, and you just got like you're it. You're in the room. You're there. That's all you are. You're just there. You did your little part, and yet God used your little part in a way that you never thought he would. And that's what he desires to do with our lives, and what he's asking us to do is to just trust him and surrender to our will to his and say, just do what I tell you to do and I'll take care of the big stuff. He does that in salvation, doesn't he? Salvation, we don't do much in salvation. You've heard me say it before and you've heard others say it. What do you bring to the table in salvation? Your sin and the reason for it. That's it. It's pretty much all you bring. It's all we bring. What does God bring to it? Everything else. What is necessary for it? His mercy, his forgiveness, his ability to take what we are and turn us into something we never could have become on our own because of his great power and love. He changes us, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. He transforms us and makes us a new creation. He completely remolds us and makes us into the men and women of God. And we now go from enemies of God to not just friends of God, but to children of God, to members of his family because of the incredible work of Jesus Christ and what he does in our lives and what he accomplished for us. What an amazing miracle. And God does that. And he allows us to have a small part in it by surrendering to him. Then we get to experience what he does. You see how it works? And he's pursuing us, not just for salvation, but for other areas of life, to lead us on a journey that he has for us. He wants you to follow him when you become when you surrender your life to him, to follow him and let him use your life in ways that you never dreamed possible. God will do things as you trust him and allow him to lead you that you never would have imagined in your life. He will take you places you never thought you'd go. As a friend of mine used to say, he will do things through you never thought you could do. And he will touch and change lives that you may not have even realized existed. And that's him doing the work, and you get to be a part of it. Does that get better than that? I mean, how can that? That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? That's better than anything I can ever think. I mean, just imagine, you're a part of an eternal plan that's been going on for longer than any of us have been around. Okay, I know some of you think you've been around for a while, but you haven't been around that long. It's been at work, and he's doing that, and he allows you to join. This is the same plan that Moses was in on, okay? Anybody been around here as long as Moses? If you had to raise your hand, that'd kind of scare me a little bit. Or Noah? Any of those people in the Old Testament that we read about, they're all part of that plan. And we are now part of the same plan that God's doing. Isn't that incredible? And he continues to do in and through people like us as we surrender our lives to him and allow him to use us. And as Jeremiah says later in this text, he goes on, he reminds them of what God's going to do. And I love this vision he gives in verses 8 and 9. He says, "Behold, I am bringing them from the north country, from afar. And I will gather them from the remotest parts of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, she who is in labor with child together. A great company they will return here. With weeping they will come, and by supplication I will lead them. I will make them walk by streams of water on a straight path which they will not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn." That sound like a God who's out to get us? Is that what that sounds like? That can't just wait for us to make a misstep? Is that what that sounds like? Not as I read it. That's a God who lovingly wants to bring his children alongside him so they can experience all that he desires for them. And in that text, this is obviously speaking of something greater than Israel has ever experienced yet. This is talking about what we will experience as his children one day when we will all be brought together in his company and experience all that he has for us. We call that heaven. And everybody that is a follower of Christ that has ever lived goes there. And they're going to come, folks, from a lot of different places. Did you know that? They're going to speak a lot of different languages. They're going to all look different. Did you know that? We're not going to all be the same up there. They're not going to all look like you and me. And I know we look different. That's good. You don't want to look like me anyway. So it's going to be amazing as he draws us together, that incredible way that only God can, is he brings all of his people and he's giving them a foretaste of that. This is what I'm doing. I want you to be a part of that. Come along with me on this journey. And unfortunately, we know how Israel did not necessarily stay alongside God on this journey. Maybe that's why Jeremiah was a weeping prophet, because God had told him, they're not going to listen to you. Jeremiah said, but you be faithful. Don't worry about how they respond. Don't worry about their response. You be faithful. And isn't that the call of all of God's children, to share the good news and to share God's love? Because you know, when you share that with other people, sometimes they like hearing it and sometimes they don't like you telling them. Let's be honest with you. I'd love to say that every time you share the gospel, it's going to be amazing and people just go, oh, that's what I've always wanted to hear. That may happen. I pray it does. And sometimes it doesn't happen. Sometimes the exact opposite happens. But what did God tell us to do? Be faithful. Be faithful. Trust me in the results. Because after all, you know, if somebody can talk you into Jesus, somebody can talk you out of it. Okay? It's not about convincing them. Salvation is a divine work of God through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit of God as he does that work. And he's the one that changes people. He's the one that takes them from going this direction and turns them the other way, doesn't he? He's the one that does that. He's the one that changes a heart that was once hardened to God, that had nothing to do with God, hated God, denied God existed, thought God was a crazy man's idea, and now he's a propagator of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I've seen that happen, and so have you. Some of you may be examples of that. And that's the God who pursues you. Now, why would God do this? Why would he stay after us? Why would he say, oh, that one's not going to turn? Because he knows who's going to follow and who's not. I mean, he knows. And yet he pursues us anyway. That's the kind of love he has for you. Let that sink in for a moment. You do the same with your kids, don't you? Do your kids do everything you tell them to do? Why do I hear laughter? When we were children, did we do everything our parents told us to do? Not even close. If you don't believe me, I'll get one of my sisters in here and she can tell you, oh, I can tell you a lot of things about my brother. You know, my mom would tell you, oh yeah, he didn't do everything. That's the way it is. But yet, does that change your love for them? No. So let's remember who God is. The creator of the universe, all-knowing, all-powerful, capable of love beyond our wildest dreams. You think he can't love us too in the middle of what our mess is? In fact, that's part of what was alluded to in that scripture. He calls out, you see just the kind of people he was going to call out? The lame and the outcast. He kind of pulls them out. And when Jesus' ministry took place on earth, what kind of people did Jesus hang out with? Did he go to the rich crowd and the popular crowd? Was he on CNN and Fox News and all? I'm just making stuff up now. Was he, no. Who was he? He was in the middle of the mess. He was with the people that nobody wanted to be around. Because that's where God goes. God goes to those areas, those fringes of society, the places that and the people that we don't think matter that much, they matter to God. And you and I, some of us, we're those people. And that's okay. I'm glad God's willing to go out there. Because, God went out of his way to get me, and I'm really glad he did. I don't know about you. He didn't have to come after me. There are better ones to go after. I know there are. But he came anyway. And that's what the scriptures teach us here. And he does all that to gather us unto himself, to accomplish his great and amazing purpose in and through us. Because really that's what this is all about, isn't it? It's about God's story. It's about who God is and what God desires to do. I love what he says again in verses 10 and 11. He, hear the word of the Lord, O nations, declare the coastlands afar, to the coastlands, in the coastlands afar off, and say, he who scattered Israel will now gather them and keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. So, if God is the shepherd, which Jesus is called the great shepherd, we know that, that's in scripture, he calls himself that, then we're the sheep, right? And we all know about sheep, we won't get into that, that's another message. But he gathers us, and we're scattered, and he brings us all home. The Lord has ransomed Jacob, redeemed him from the hand of him who was stronger than Jacob. And I love this last bit. They will come and shout for joy on the height of Zion, and they will be radiant over the bounty of the Lord, over the grain and the new wine and the oil, and over the young of the flock and of the herd. And their life will be like a watered garden, and they will never languish again. Doesn't that sound pretty good? Does anybody else think that sounds good? Sound like the place to be? And he says, and the virgin will rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy, and I will comfort them and give them joy for their sorrow, and fill the soul of the priest with abundance. And my people will be satisfied with my goodness. Would you agree with me that I say we live in a world where a lot of people aren't satisfied? Maybe some of you. We always want more. It's kind of the way advertising works, doesn't it? You may have a car in the garage, but they've got a better one for you, right? Or you've got this and you need that, whatever it is, everything they try to sell you, something else. That's it feeds on that, and we sometimes get caught in that in our spirit as well. We're like, I need more. When all he says in this text, there'll come a day when you're like, I don't need anything. I got Jesus, that's all I need. I'm satisfied in God's goodness. I am satisfied because of all that he has done for me. No need to go looking for anything else. And wouldn't you like a taste of that in life right now? Anybody else tired of chasing after stuff and after happiness and after satisfaction? Anybody else tired of that? And we do it even as Christians sometimes. We get caught up on that. I think of, my friend had a pet, I guess it was a gerbil, rat, whatever, and it had those little wheels, you remember? And they just run on that wheel. And you're running on a wheel, it's kind of like running on a treadmill, folks. Everybody running on a treadmill? How far are you going on that treadmill? I know what the thing says, but how far are you really going? There you go, 3 feet, maybe. You're not going anywhere. And when it's done, you may have completed three or four miles, that's great, but you didn't go anywhere. And a lot of us are doing that in our own lives, aren't we? We're like that gerbil or whatever on that wheel. We're just going and going and we're not going anywhere. And God's trying to tell us, I want to take you somewhere. You're made for greater things than just spinning wheels. just doing whatever that makes you think you're doing what you're doing. I've got a purpose and a plan for you. I'm going to do something with your life, but you've got to trust me, and I'm going to take you on this journey, and you've got to follow me, and I'm going to take you where I want you to go. And then see what happens. I said this in the first service, and I'll say it here. The most dangerous prayer you can ever utter. Humanly speaking, use me, Lord. No conditions. No, use me, Lord, if. Use me, Lord, to do this. Just use me, Lord, and wait. Oh, he will. He will do it. How he'll do it, I don't know. It varies. May not be what we like. It may not be what we want. It may not be, no one else may really know what happens, but it really, does that matter? All that matters in heaven isn't matter what everybody else thinks about us. What matters is what the King thinks about us. His opinion and his alone is the only one that matters, because he's the one that we're living to honor. We literally live for an audience of one as followers of Jesus Christ. He's the one we worship. He's the one we celebrate. He's the one we want others to know. He's the one whose approval we seek and we crave. And I don't know about you, but I really want to live a life that makes him smile a time or two. I know I make him laugh, but that's for different reasons. But I want to live that way. And I want to see us as a fellowship begin to embrace that. And I think we are in pieces, in parts. But what would it be like if we began to utter that simple three-word prayer and mean it? Use me, Lord. People have said that throughout the ages. I believe there were three Hebrew children that Daniel talks about in the fiery furnace. You remember that, right? They were told by the king, you can bow to me, or I'm going to put you in the oven, boys. And they're like, you know, our God's able to deliver us from that. Greatest speech in the entire Old Testament, in my opinion. I don't care what it, this is it. Our God can do it. He can pull us right out of that fire and nothing happened to us. He can do that. But if he don't, we ain't going to bow. I didn't say ain't because they weren't from Missouri. But that's what I either said if they were from Missouri. Or from here, man. I hear ain't here a lot too. They say that in Maryland. Did you know that? We are not going to bow. Not going to do it. So you throw us in the furnace, we don't care what happens. I don't know about you, but to me, that's faith. That says, God, I don't care what happens to my life. I don't care what happens to me. I'm going to be faithful to you no matter what they do and no matter what they say. And that's the kind of faith that a God who pursues me like this, that loves me, deserves. Wish it were easy. Wish it could happen, you know, and I could just snap my fingers and, oh, there it is, I've got it. But, you know, it doesn't work that way, does it? Did anybody else notice that? And you want to follow God and you have these, we'll call them hiccups. Is that okay? You're going along pretty well, and then, oops, something happens. Happens to all of us, folks. All of us. But you know what happens when you have the misstep? You know what you're supposed to do? The Bible tells us in 1 John, it says, if we in Christ are faithful to confess our sins, what does he do? He holds it against us, right? No. What does it say? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and this is the good part. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yeah. Does that sound like a good deal? Sounds like a fantastic deal. So when you fail, seek mercy. How much mercy does God have? We can't answer that question today, boys and girls. He's got more mercy than we could even imagine. And I can't think of anyone better to follow and surrender my life to than this King of the universe that says, come on, I've got this, follow me. But are you willing? Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the testimony of Jeremiah, his faithfulness as a prophet and all the things he went through as a man of God. I can't imagine all that Jeremiah endured and yet still was able to be so bold in his proclamation of your goodness. I thank you for that. And Lord, I pray if there is one here today that has not received and given their life over to you, I pray that today would be the day they do that. And for many of us, Father, who have been followers of Christ for a long time, there come those days when we need to kind of look at our life and say, well, you know, I haven't been living up to my promises. And maybe it's time to get on our knees and come to you again and seek mercy. And you'll offer it. You give it freely and allow you to change us so that we might become more like you. Father, speak to us today. Let our hearts be reminded and refreshed that you are present in our midst and you desire to do something beyond our wildest dreams with the lives that you've given us. So often we settle for what we know and what we think is best, but Lord, you've created us for so much more than this. Use us today and use this time in whatever way you desire, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.